Welcome to the Sermons Podcast for Lilac City Church, where our mission is to help people trust and follow Jesus. To learn more about us, visit our website at lilaccity.church. So without further ado, here's today's message.
One of the things that we're doing today is we're starting a new series called Eyewitness. And what we're going to be doing is for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus and looking at the, you forgot to put in the it's all right, it's okay. Life happens. And there's been a lot of life that's happened. But we are in this series, the goal is for us to see what Jesus is doing, watch and understand how he does it, and then learn from him, and then go and do the same thing that Jesus does. Because ultimately, our job is not just to simply just read the word and say, that was great, I did my job and checked the list off and call it good. We're called to be the very same witness of what Jesus did to a lost and dying world. But before we get into our sermon for today, I want to take you back to 1987. Now, some of you were not even alive then. Some of you were just barely born. Some of y'all had been some of you had lived life a little bit at that point. But I want to take you back to Midland, Texas, October of 1987. A little girl named Jessica, she was about 18 months old, was playing in her aunt's backyard in Midland, Texas. And in a moment, just in a blink of an eye, Jessica was gone. They didn't know where she went, only to find that she had fell down to an abandoned well. This well was 8 inches wide and about 22 feet straight down. It was too narrow for any single human to get in there and get her. And here's what I want you to see about Jessica's story. Nobody in that town said, well, that's a shame, and then moved on with their life. It seemed like the whole town of Midland, Texas, you had rescue workers, oil field miners, mining experts, neighbors who they had never met. For 58 hours, they drilled a second well to dig down in a shaft that's wide enough through solid rock and then tunneled in sideways, inch by inch, to reach one toddler that they really didn't even know. The whole country stopped. This was national news. People who had never set foot in Midland sat in their living rooms and cried. And finally, when they pulled her out of the ground, alive, something happened that just blew my mind as I read this story. There was a high school football game that was going on across town that night, and the people at the game said you could hear it, cheers rolling across the whole city as news spread from street to street. She's out. They found her. She's alive. And the whole city celebrated. A whole city threw a party for one lost girl. Here's my question. Why does that move us? Why does that stir up our soul? Like, I read this story and I was blown away. It stirred up something in me. And I think it's because even though this girl is someone I never knew, even though it really made no difference to me, the story of somebody going through everything and going all out to find just one little girl spoke to me. And I think that's because there's a fingerprint of the image of God that's in us that causes us to think about the lost, right? It's the sound of a heart that we were made in the image of. It's because 2,000 years ago, before Midland, Texas, there was a man sitting at a dining table surrounded by exactly the kind of people everybody else had written off. And when the religious crowd grumbled about the company he kept, he answered them with two stories, a third that will be yet to come in a different day. And the stories were about a search party. That's what this whole series is going to be about. Eyewitness, we watch, learn, and go. Every week we'll watch what Jesus does, learn from him, and go and do the same. And today we're going to start at the source, his heart for the lost. And the party heaven throws every time one of those lost are found. And so today, if you don't remember anything about this sermon, I want you to remember the big idea, and it's this. Jesus joyfully seeks the lost and parties when they're found. Jesus joyfully seeks the lost and parties when they're found. And so before I give you any more, I want to give you some time to engage the text yourself. And so what we do is we give you 5 minutes to look at the text, make some observations in it, and then be able to take those observations into the sermon, because we believe the Spirit of God can work through anyone, not just the guy talking up here. So let's take the 5 minutes to let the Spirit of God move through the text in this time. And we'll come back in about 5 minutes. On your mark, get set, go. All right, finish up the last bit of observations. And let's ask the Lord now to just reveal his word even more as we jump into the text this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. And so, Father, as we turn our hearts towards your word, would we be people that don't just see the words and forget these words, but Father, I pray by your Spirit that you would cultivate our hearts, cultivate our minds to be thoughtful and to be present with you. God, we just want to recognize your Spirit here with us and that you desire to work within us. So God, I am thankful for the opportunity to share your word today. Lord, would this room hear exactly what you want them to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, once again, if you don't remember our big idea, the thing that you're supposed to remember at the end of this whole thing, right? No, Jesus joyfully seeks sinners and parties when they're found. So let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2 and look at the setup of the story and see what Luke here wants us to see in this eyewitness account of Jesus. So let's begin in verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." What's in a meal, right? I mean, if you think about having a meal with somebody today, you're just thinking like, well, I might go to the fast food restaurant. There might be a bunch of randos there that we're eating lunch with, or there might be somebody you're really excited to get to know so you can have lunch with them, or maybe you're like wanting to build a relationship with somebody so you invite them over to dinner. But you see, what dinner in this time meant is a little bit than our just kind of meals that we have. You see, this wasn't just a casual hangout. This, when people got together to eat, this actually meant that they were seeing one another, knowing one another, and that you're willing to be seen with these people. It meant fellowship. It meant acceptance. And for the Pharisees, this was a hard thing for Jesus to do, because this guy was teaching people that were not the people that they necessarily would have hung out with, ate meals with, and taught. It was a sign of social approval. How could this teacher welcome the very people everyone despised, tax collectors who sold their own neighbors out to Rome, and sinners too unclean to even bring an offering to the temple at times. This was a big thing for the Pharisees. And ultimately, what Jesus was doing, he was welcoming sinners into his presence. This word welcomes is warmer than it sounds. It carries the idea of eagerly looking forward to seeing someone. Do you catch Jesus' heart there real quick? Eagerly waiting to be with sinners and tax collectors. People that were not the socially approved people of the day. Those are the people that Jesus was excited to be with. He was excited to be in their midst. He wanted to be around them, right? So what we witness Jesus doing is the willingness to spend time with people who didn't believe what he believed or even shared his values, yet he drew sinners to himself and they wanted to know about his values and the heart that he has. And church, isn't this something for us? Imagine a church like Lilac City Church and our hearts were so captivated by Jesus that other people walk around and they thought, oh, I want to be around that person. I don't know what they have. I don't know what they're doing, but I want to hang out with them. And that's what Jesus was doing, right? You see, Jesus, I don't know, and I've used this analogy before. How many of you have ever been to a great restaurant before? Anybody been to a great restaurant? Well, some of my favorite restaurants are often ones that don't just stay with me in the moment. They continue to go with me outside of the restaurant. How many of you have ever had any good Mexican food before? Now, listen, if you had good Mexican food, there's probably an argument with somebody else that it's not really good Mexican food. But here's the thing. No matter where you go, if you spend enough time in a Mexican restaurant, all of a sudden you take that Mexican restaurant with you. You see, you go to place, and all of a sudden people are saying, man, you smell like a bean burrito. And there's something about going to places and allowing that place to influence you that it also like, maybe I want to go get a bean burrito today. Like, maybe I want to do that. You see, when we spend enough time with Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus, we start to smell like Jesus a little bit. We start living like Jesus a little bit. We start bringing Jesus everywhere we go. And you know what draws people, what draws sinners into the presence of Jesus? It's Jesus. And the more we're with Jesus, the more we're engaging with Jesus, the more we're sitting at his table, the more we get to experience his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the more we get to bring that to people who don't know whether they want it, don't know what they should do with it, but all they know is they want to be around it. And church, this might come at a cost sometimes. You see, Jesus was with the Pharisees were here watching this. And you know what they did? The word that they did is they murmured. This is the same word that it should draw our attention back to Exodus when they were grumbling in the desert and saying, wouldn't it have been better just to go back to Egypt? They were grumbling and complaining. And you know what? Often as a church, we can get caught up in enjoying our own Christian bubble sometimes, so much so that when somebody comes in that doesn't look like us, doesn't live like us, is somebody that we'd consider a tax collector and sinner of the modern day. Because we're uncomfortable and we're only comfortable within our little Christian bubble, all of a sudden that gets challenged. And then what if you start welcoming those people into your house, you're now going to have people looking at you saying, why are you bringing that person of all people into your house? Why are you bringing this person who believes this way, this person that lives this way? Why are you doing those things? And guess what? What we watch Jesus do, what we can learn from it is that when we invite sinners into our presence, that's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time, energy, maybe even relationships. It's going to cost us popularity. It's going to cost us something. And in this case, Jesus' approval with the religious elite was questioned at this point. And they murmured and complained about Jesus. You see, when we get to engage with sinners and start to get Jesus' heart for the lost, it's going to challenge us in multiple ways, because what it's going to do is start getting us to the heart of Jesus, which means our heart's going to be sacrificially given to people that are hard sometimes. And so our big idea, Jesus joyfully seeks the lost. This joyfully seeking means he has to be in the presence of them. This is something I genuinely struggle with as a pastor, as somebody who is oftentimes sitting trying to prepare sermons, trying to prepare things for this church, trying to do the things, and I have to make conscious effort to get into places where sinners are. And then not to just be sinners with them. It's easy to go out and hang out and be with the boys, and all of a sudden you're acting like the boys, and then all of a sudden the boys are questioning whether you are really a Jesus follower or not because you're being like the boys, right? Here's the thing I want you to see today. Following Jesus is going to cost, even in those spaces, because it's going to call you to live up to Jesus, not down to the culture that you're in. So Jesus' heart for the lost, he goes and brings himself to them, and then they want more of what he has. Jesus isn't hurt or hindered by their sinfulness, right? And so this week, I want you to remember, as we look at this, the watch, learn, grow, or watch, learn, go. Right now, we're just simply watching Jesus. We're watching him engage. But how does Jesus respond to these people? How does he engage with them? Well, something only Jesus could do. He's always really good at telling a story. And he doesn't just tell one story, he tells three. And we're going to look at two today. I was thinking about doing all three, but that was going to be a lot. We had a lot last week. I didn't want to do it again. We might have been here falling asleep, falling out a window like Paul did with some of his people. So we're not going to do that. We're just going to look at the first two stories. Then we're going to save the last one for later. So let's look at verses 3 through 10 and see the response Jesus had to the murmuring of the Pharisees. He says this: "Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and carefully search until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." How many people hate losing things? I hate it. There is something in my soul that makes me feel like a complete moron when I lose something. I start thinking, am I even sane? Because it's a thing like this. It's this daggum wallet. And I've got the same places that I place this thing all the time. And when they are not in that place, all of a sudden, I lose my mind. My first line of defense is Stephanie. I call my wife and I'm like, "Hey babe, have you seen my wallet?" And she's like, "Have you checked these places?" And now 9 times out of 10, it's in one of those places. God has given me the magnet finder, the person that can find things in my wife. But that 1 time out of 10, you know what happens at that point? I start calling people. I start being like, yo, you were at my house. Did you happen to get my wallet by chance? I start calling the stores that I went to and say, hey, have you seen a lost wallet? All of a sudden, and now I'm like, I can't move anywhere. My license is in here. My money's in here. I can't do anything. I'm in a jail cell. What is going on with me? I don't know what to do with my wallet. Only to find it in one of my pants pockets that I forgot to search in. But you know what I do? Right after I find the light, babe, guess what? I found my wallet. And she's like, good job, hon. What do you mean? This is amazing. She's like, yep, it is. Where'd you find it? I don't want to talk about it. That idea of losing something is such at the heart of this. And here's what we're going to see. Jesus, as he talks about lost things, is not necessarily talking about how I lose my wallet. He's gonna set a whole different idea of what it means to lose something. But we're going to see Jesus' heart for the lost at play. And so let's look at the first story. The first story is the story of the lost sheep. Now, Jesus, like in his story with with these Pharisees, he just kind of jumps into the story. There's no once upon a time. There's no like, okay, so here, let me just give you the story. He's like, which of you men? And that probably shook the Pharisees in that moment. Because what he was going to do at this moment is equate these Pharisees, these high-level authorities with shepherds. And all of a sudden, they were caught off guard, like, me, a shepherd? Jesus, what are you doing, right? Like, he is now going to be, like, this would have caught their attention. And the story he begins, he says, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, wouldn't leave the 99 to go find one? Now, the math doesn't math here. Let's be honest. If think about a sheep as a day's wage. If you got 99 days of wages and one day of wage that's gone, you're going to go search for that one. But there's something intrinsic in the heart of people that like, I'm willing to risk losing all 99 to go get one. And what Jesus does is he assumes that same heart in the heart of the Pharisees. He assumes that they're in their heart that they would be the kind of people that would go and search for that one. And he's doing a couple things here. The thing that he sees in them is that I want you to catch your attention. So he calls them shepherds. The second thing would have rung in the Pharisees' ears. And I didn't catch this until I studied this time around, because what it would have done for the Pharisees is brought Ezekiel 34 to mind, where the leaders of Israel had failed to search for the strayed and lost sheep. And here's what the text says. It says, I will search for my sheep. You see, since the religious leaders failed to go searching for the lost sheep, God says, fine, I'll do it myself. This would have just rang in the ears of the Pharisees. If the shepherds wouldn't go looking, God promised he would come and do it himself. And now here stands Jesus doing the very thing God promised right in front of the shepherds who still don't. Right in front of these religious leaders who have been caught up in their religiousness so much so that they forgot that there were lost people that they were supposed to find. They forgot God's rebuke in Ezekiel 34 to get us to the point where they're looking at Jesus again and saying, you're sitting with sinners and tax collectors. How dare you? And here's what's interesting. Ezekiel didn't stop there. Because in Ezekiel 34:23, it says this. God said he also promised that he would send his own shepherd, one shepherd, my servant David, Now, here's what's interesting. David wasn't there, wasn't alive. There's one in the line of David that he would send. That one man, Jesus Christ, who would come and search for the lost sheep. You see, this story would have rang in the ears of the Pharisees because they realized that they were doing the exact same thing that the people in Ezekiel were failing to do. The religious leaders had failed to see the lost people around them, and they were more concerned with their own lives and their own religiousness that they said, I'm going to just be whole, try and be holy by myself and never search for the lost. So in this quick story, Jesus got their attention and brought to mind scripture in the midst of a story without saying a verse. That's a pretty powerful thing to do. So then Jesus reveals his heart. He says, just like you would rejoice over a found sheep, how much more joy will there be over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance? And I want you to look at that statement, need no repentance. How many righteous people that don't need any repentance? How many of them are there? Big fat zero. You see, Jesus was looking at this and saying, there isn't somebody out here that doesn't need this repentance. You can, and we're going to see here that when Jesus talks about the lost, he's talking about a specific group of people. But what I want you to see is this, and this is the beauty of this, that when Jesus reveals this, their hearts should have been swayed back to the idea that, oh, I still need repentance too. Churches, people that go to church every day or every Sunday, sometimes every day, depending on, you know, when you grew up, you know, Baptists back in the day, you were at church every Sunday. You weren't playing around. Thankfully, we're a little bit slower now in those things. But here's the thing I want you to see. How often do we find ourselves in the place of forgetting the lost people around us for the sake of our own righteousness, our own perceived righteousness? You see, oftentimes we're really good at seeing sinners' lives and looking at their lives and really counting, oh, look how jacked up those people are. Look how messed up they are. Only to find ourselves stuck in the same rut the Pharisees are of looking and being frustrated when we see other believers go into places that maybe we're like, why would you ever go there? That's not safe. That's not okay. That's not good. I want you to know the following Jesus isn't safe. It's not safe. He'll keep you and guard you and protect you. Your eternal lives are safe and secure in him. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to go into places where you'll be challenged. You'll be pushed into places where you're like, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how, but I know that my heart wants to be like Jesus' heart. And I want you to know this, as you step in and step up for the cause of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that as you step up, he will empower you and keep you as you go, okay? And that's something that's important. And so the thing here that I want us to see from Jesus' heart is that he is intent on seeking sinners who need him. He is intent on seeking seekers who need them, seeking sinners, excuse me. Even though it cost him the popularity with religious officials, he chose to go after the lost ones rather than sit comfortably in the temple or in the synagogue. And catch this, it wouldn't stop at popularity. This same seeking would be the thing that takes him to the cross. The same seeking the lost would ultimately cost his life and put him next to two criminals. And even then, those criminals next to him, one of them still sniffed out the goodness in the heart of Jesus and said, would you remember me? Even on as he was going to his death, people were drawn to Jesus. And the same Spirit that empowered Jesus lives in you. And I need you to remember this, church. If you forget that, like, oh, I've got to have the right answers, the right apologetics, all these things, I promise you those are good, but those will only be as good as your heart towards the lost. If you only have answers for them, but you never have love for them, they can go get that on the internet. You can go get that on Facebook, and you can go and argue and find out that you got the right answer or the wrong answer and then be left with nothing. The difference is the love that we bring with Jesus, the authority that we bring with Jesus, because when we bring the heart of Jesus, that changes lives. When you just bring your answers, you are just bringing your own answers without Jesus. So, church, what's your temperature when it comes to seeking the lost? What's your temperature? And that brings up a good question. What did Jesus mean by lost? Because it sounds like he had already found them and then lost them again, right? I had some good conversations. I sent out some texts to people just saying, give me insight and know this, there'll be more coming. This is something that I hope to do on a regular basis. If I got a church full of good Bible nerds here, I'm going to continue to resource the nerdiness of this church. And so I had some great conversations this week, some that really challenged me, but this was one of the things that got me to the place I got. The first thing, when Jesus talks about being lost, were they really lost? Were they people that had said yes to Jesus but then gone? What did that mean? Two things caught my eye on this. First, Jesus uses the word lost 8 times in this whole section of Luke 15. And he doesn't mean lost in the sense of the way I get lost without GPS. It doesn't mean like I was going to a destination and took the wrong turn and now I get to go to the right turn. In the original language, lost means perishing. Like life endangered perishing. This sheep was one that was outside the fold and its life was absolutely in danger. That's why the cost of potentially losing the 99 was worth the one, because Jesus, the nature of Jesus and the nature of his grace and the folly of grace that doesn't make sense, that why would you leave 99 to go get one? That doesn't make sense to us. But in Jesus' economy, he says, every lost one is worth seeking. Every lost one is worth seeking. So when we think about this word lost, it is this idea that when we were in danger of spiritual death, he is the one that found us. And now, that's the second thing I want you to see. Who is the one doing the action? What did the sheep do? The only thing we see the sheep doing is it being lost and then being carried on the shoulders of the one who found it. Catch that. Being lost and then carried by the one who found it. When we were lost, we didn't find Jesus. Jesus found us. We didn't do anything. He found us. I mean, I'll let Mark tell his testimony at some point. We talked about Mark's testimony. Like, Jesus found him. Ask him about his testimony. It was a phone call, man, back in the day. And it's the craziest thing, because his story was so vivid in my mind as I was thinking about this, because there's only one way that Jesus could find him. And who would have thought it was going to be through the phone? In the very same way, the sheep didn't do anything. We don't do anything to get our repentance. We bring our, like, Jesus brings us to the place of repentance. Jesus brings us to the place of recognizing our own sin. Jesus brings us to these things. There's nothing that we do, church. And this is the great news about that. Our lostness contributed nothing to our salvation except for being lost. But what Jesus did, when Jesus found us, when Jesus said, I want you, what he says is, I'm going to make you found now. Because what happens with this lost sheep? That sheep gets thrown on the shoulders of the shepherd, and the shepherd comes out, hey, Guys, I found the sheep. Hey, come on. Where's Bob? Come here, dude. I found the sheep, bro. You know, like, all of a sudden, everybody's gathering around, and everybody's like, yo, the sheep's found. And Jesus throws this incredible thing. How much more so will it be in heaven? How much more so will it be for one sinner who repents? And granted, what he says versus that, versus 99 who don't need repentance. Church, the heart of Jesus is one that he wants to draw people in to his salvation that he has for each one of us. He wants to bring us into foundedness. This is his joy, and he will celebrate. We serve a God who loves to party. And what the biggest party he likes to throw is when one person, whether 2 years old or 92 years old, doesn't matter when, doesn't matter how, like if they went through a gang phase where they did all sorts of crazy stuff, or you grew up in the church, the same party is thrown regardless of the sin, because it's not about how much sin you got rid of. It's about the amount of grace that you received in Christ. That's a party worth having. So church, do we know that our God loves to party? Do we know that he loves to bring the lost home? Do we know that there's a party thrown in heaven for every single person who decides to repent and follow Jesus? Do you know that? And if so, why not let's schedule a bunch of parties? There's a lot of people that are lost. There's a lot of people who don't know Jesus. And there's a lot of parties to be had. We get to participate in that. And church, this is my call. Are you seeking at all? Are you seeking these lost people at all? Are you even thinking maybe more like the Pharisees? Why would I go around sinners? Why would I want to be around them? They're going to mess up my holiness. He gives us another story though. And the story keeps going. And this is such a cool thing. There's a woman with 10 silver coins and she loses one. Now to us, that sounds like me misplacing my wallet on some level, and maybe a bit of pocket change maybe. But for her, those 10 coins were likely her entire savings. Now, if you lost 1/10 of your savings, well, if you haven't saved anything, that's not going to hurt. But if you've saved something for yourself and then you lost 1/10 of it, you would want to go and find that 10%, whatever that 10% of your savings is. And here's what the woman does. What does she do? She searches everywhere for that lost coin. You see, losing one wasn't just an annoyance for her. It was losing a piece of her future. She doesn't just shrug it off. She lights a lamp, grabs a broom, and sweeps the whole house, every corner, under every rug, searching carefully for that lost coin. And notice this. If the sheep couldn't save itself, it was an actual living creature. It could maybe bleat, you know, like it could do something. What could a coin do? Even more of zero. And how much more was that in this story shows us how much we actually can contribute to our foundness. We just can't. It's all of Jesus. And church, that's good news. That's really, really good news. Because if it's about you, well, you'll find a way to get lost. How many of you have ever seen that meme where the guy pulls the sheep out of the ditch and it takes about 3 bounces only to find itself back in the ditch? I mean, if there's not a story there about my own spiritual life and about your spiritual life, and that's with Jesus, imagine that without Jesus. You see, the coin just lies there in the dark. It can't wander back. It can't cry out. It can do absolutely nothing. And still, she searches until it's found. Same point said louder, the finding is on the seeker, not the lost. And when she finds it, what happens? Same story. She calls her friends and neighbors together, and catch this, this was in the night. So likely, there's people falling asleep, there's people ending their day, they're like done. And what does she do? She goes out there with a lamp and's like, hey, found my coin. You know, like she's super pumped, and she's gonna start knocking on neighbors' doors and telling the story of how her coin was lost and now is found. Sounds like Amazing Grace, doesn't it? Sounds like, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This is our story, church, and that's how Jesus found us. And how do you think other people are going to be found? It's when Jesus comes to them. Through you and me. Now, he could do it through a phone call. He could do it through a dream if he wants to. He could do it however he wants. But his plan A is the church. His plan A is us. He can do it in a lot of different ways. He can reveal it through creation. He can reveal it through whatever means he wants. But what we see here is this. Jesus' heart for the lost is something to be watched and demonstrated in our own lives. Because church, if we just simply watch Jesus and never do what he does, James says, it's like a man that looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. And look at the end again. They say, rejoice. She says, rejoice with me. And Jesus says it plainly here. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Twice now, the story lands in the same way. Something lost, someone searching, and the party at the end when it's found. You see, Jesus joyfully seeks the lost and parties when they are found. Church, that's not just the story of how you got saved. It also can be a means of a job description. The same Jesus who lit the lamp and swept the house for you now hands you the broom and says, go find me some lost people. There is Spokane, and we talked about this a lot at the beginning of our church plant. Spokane is relatively unreached. Not relatively, really unreached. And here's the crazy thing about the reach of Spokane. Essentially, there's 80% of people in Spokane that are without a church home. 80%. If you think about that, that's about, man, about 54,000 people who have figured, like, oh, I go to church 3 Sundays out of 4. Out of 200-some-odd thousand people in Spokane, Washington. It's not that there's not a need. It's just that we need his heart. We just need to see Jesus joyfully seek sinners and then have that in us. And so, what we've watched Jesus do, we've learned his heart. He joyfully seeks the lost and parties when he's found. Now comes what the whole series is built on. How are you going to grow and how are you going to go? But hear me, I'm not trying to guilt trip you into anything. And it isn't something you have to be a professional at. And over the next 6 weeks, what we're going to do is I want to give you an easy structure on how to think about how you reach the lost. And we're going to see it through Jesus' eyes. And the way we're going to do it is, if you can remember the word bless, B-L-E-S-S. I almost spelled it B-E-L. It's like, man, that's bad. So, and here's what we're going to be talking about. The B in bless means begin with prayer. And I got a cool little document. It had a purple line running down the middle of it today. And I knew there were some of y'all who would not have this document on your fridge if it didn't look halfway decent. So I didn't bring that mess here. My apologies. And so we'll have a better looking document next week. But I want to get this in your hands so that you can start thinking about this. Begin with prayer. Ask God to show you 2 or 3 people in your life who do not know God and pray for them every day. Every day. Not just, oh, I thought about it. No, every day. Okay? And then the second, so B is begin with prayer. L is to listen with care. If you don't listen to a person's stories, you won't know what they prioritize and you won't know how to respond if you're not listening. If you're already thinking about the answer you want to give back to a person, you've already lost. So listen with care. E is eat together. Have them over to your house. If Jesus thought that eating together was one of the best ways to hang out with sinners, guess what? Us too. And that means some of us are going to have to grow. Like, I love having church folk over. That means I'm going to have to, like, say, I'm not going to have some of y'all over. I'm going to have somebody else who doesn't know Jesus with you coming over so that we can do it all together. Because, mind you, this doesn't have to be by yourself. You can do this in community. Just throwing that out there. That one's free, okay? So begin with prayer, listen with care, eat together, and then learn to, so the next S is serve in love. How can you be attentive to the needs of the people that are around you, and especially your ones? And I'll talk about that in a second. How can you serve them and care for them so that they care to hear the story that you have to share, which brings us to the last S, share the story. Share the story of the gospel and share your personal story of how the gospel transformed you. We'll talk about that more each week. But as we take these things, I want to stop and just start with one thing. And I want to do this as our reflection time to end. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just like close your eyes right now. We're just going to go into a time of prayer and response, okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask, God, who is my one? Who is the one person, or maybe you got two or three, that doesn't know Jesus that you want me to go after? And some of you are going to have 80 names. Here's the thing, that's good. But you got to start with just a few. So first things first, I want you to just go to the Lord and ask him, who's my one? Who's the one you want me to seek just like you sought me? So right now, I want you to start with that. And then I've got one more prayer prompt after that. So I want you to bring that to the Lord and say, who is the one you want me to go after? As names come to mind, and maybe there wasn't one that came, I want you to pray until you find one name. It doesn't mean you have to do it the rest of the time here. You can take a minute. But the next thing I want you to do is ask the Lord what needs to change for me to have your heart for the lost? What needs to change for me to have a heart for the lost? Because ultimately, Jesus doesn't want to just seek the lost. He wants to use you and me to seek the lost. And so maybe if you're here this morning and you've got some insecurity, I want you to take that to Jesus. Maybe if you're here and you're just like, dude, I've got more of that Pharisee heart in me than I care to say. I don't want to go after lost people. Bring that to the Lord and confess that to the Lord. Maybe you just want to just live your life and not be uncomfortable. Whatever your story is right now, I want you to bring that to Jesus and I want you to ask him, God, what do I need? What needs to change in my heart so that I can seek the lost like you do? So I want to just be quiet for a moment and bring that to the Lord as well. We take it as you finish that moment up. I want you to, we're going to take communion together. And communion is this good reminder for us. And so Mark is going to lead us in communion this morning. And so, Mark, why don't you come on up, man?
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Lilac City Church. For more information about us or to support our ministry, please visit our website at lilaccity.church. Have a great day.